I feel especially close kin to your pastor, because both of us got possum gray hair now.
Still got some, though, ain't we?
Yeah. I invite your attention to the third chapter of Malachi. And the second chapter of the Gospel of John. Malachi 3 and John 2. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. In John chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep with the oxen poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us, since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. All four Gospels record Jesus driving the merchants and money changers out of the temple. John has him doing it at the beginning of his ministry, and the Synoptic Gospels have him doing it at the close. Since neither John nor Matthew, Mark, and Luke could have been mistaken about such an event, there had to be two cleansings, one at the beginning and the other at the close of Christ's ministry. The reason for this is that these were only symbolic cleansings. They did no real good. Such outward cleansings never do any good. The scoundrels are right back in business the next day. But the cleansing prophesied in Malachi 1:3, 1-3 is a real cleansing. It gets the job done. Christ's advent left Jerusalem as corrupt as he found it, and it was reprobated to the uttermost. So what is this symbolic cleansing pointing to? Two words, different words, are used for temple, used in our text. Aaron, which is a word used in John 2 and 14 and 15, which means a sacred edifice, a building like this building, such as the one cleansed in our text. But in verses 19, 20, and 21, Jesus and the Jews use the word naos, which means a dwelling place or an inner sanctuary. Here he is speaking of his body. And that is a kind of temple that Jesus came to cleanse. Not a building structure, but a true dwelling place of God, an inner sanctuary. This is an effectual cleansing of the true dwelling place of God, and this is our subject this morning. Three temples are spoken of which are true dwelling places of God. The first one is the universal church. Now, Landmark Baptists don't like that term, but it's biblical. The body of Christ, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, the universal church. Landmark Baptists deny this, believing in a local church only. This world produces a multitude of fools, but rarely one who is brash and arrogant enough to try to destroy the whole community of Christians. But they who do bear an enormous burden and walk a perilous light tightwire. Lots of folks have done that through history. Few have had to try. They're all either dead and in hell or headed that way on a nonstop express. The church will survive. Its enemies will perish. God himself will destroy them. His temple will be cleansed. It will be cleansed and kept. It is here for the duration. That ought to be a wonderful, wonderful encouragement to us. The second is the cleansing of a local church in 1 Corinthians 3, 19, 9 through 17. It is a frightening thing to mess with a local church. It's not a mere organization of men that one may shape and run and arrange to his own ends. It's God's dwelling place. Messing with it can get you killed or worse off, shunted off to the sidelines, left out in the cold, shut out from the life of Christ, which is in his church. There is a discipline a church can act upon, but sometimes the church is unable to do that for a number of reasons. But God's hands are never tied by Robert's rules of order. Jesus quite often suddenly comes and cleanses the house. If there are persons hindering the ministry, causing disharmony, squabbles and disorders, sometimes he will move the trouble wakers out, and quite often that's what happens in the church split. The corruption envisioned here is a building church, is building churches out of wood, hay, stubble, which is symbolic of false converts. God will burn those up. He'll take care of them. You don't have to do it. Voting them out won't do it. God'll take care of that. God has not given, and those persons who arrogate to himself a ministry or activity God has not given will be destroyed for polluting God's temple. One who desires to be a minister of the gospel desires a good work, but make sure that desire rises out of a burning in his soul, not a desire to be something or somebody. God-called preachers are not hunting for something to preach. Their souls are overflowing with the burden of God's word already. That is the substance of their call. You get the call before you preach. That's the reason you're preaching. You don't surrender to preach and hunt for a call. You ain't going to make it like that. The call makes the preacher. The third temple is of God is the believer's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Or do you not know that he is joined to a harlot as one body with her? For the two, he says, shall be one flesh. But he is joined to the Lord as one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality, for every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Although this mortal body will perish and return to dust, it does not follow that while we live, it is not a sanctified temple of God. It is here to be a member of Christ. What you do with your body, you're doing to Christ. Well, you would think twice about what you did in this church building here. And your body is infinitely more holy than this sanctuary. And you need to think about that. We in our entire being, including our bodies, are holy. And you're not being arrogant when you say that. That's the truth. You're holy. You're not your own. You belong to God. You're messing with something that belongs to God when you mess with your own body. When we became Christians, our bodies became sanctified temples of God for as long as we shall live. Amen. If we pollute it, we can be sure Jesus will visit us with a whip and scourge as well as a refiner's fire. Baptism in the Spirit is followed always by baptism in fire. And that means when you have the sweetness of the glory, a fiery trial is right on its heels. Amen. The nature of the temple's corruption. Precisely what is it that Jesus drives out of the temple? And how does he do it? People and merchandise. Money changers, merchants and traders, along with their stock in trade. He rebukes them for turning God's house into prayer into house of merchandise in the first cleansing, and in the second cleansing a den of thieves. Neither the animals nor the money was the essence of corruption. Both were necessary for the function of the temple worshipers, that is, sacrifices and the prescribed temple shekel. You took the shekels and put them in the boxes here a little while ago. But both are there because were there in that time because the love of money, which is a root of all kinds of evil, it will be found that the pollution of God's temple in every form can be traced to this love of money, which drags a temple down to a den of thieves. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life all require money for their indulgence. Because they are never satisfied, men's lives, every facet of them, are occupied in getting money to feed their fleshy lusts. Spendthrifts may love their love of money, but their lust for what it gets them makes them more thieves than the misers who hoard wealth. Religion is big business. Always has been. It is commercial by nature. Only Christianity has a life of its own, which has no need for the carnal drive of commercial claptrap. Amen. It does not run on budget, buildings, and baptism. It is driven by the love of Christ and love of one another. That is why it has always survived and thrived even when it was denied everything this commercial world has, deprived of necessities, outlaws, driven out of society, and forced to meet in caves. But religion always attracts money lovers, and with them the traders and money changers. The Lord's cleansing of his temple is intensely characterized by his actions and words recorded here. Consider some historical and contemporary fulfilling of the temple's cleansing. When the veil of the temple was rent at Jesus' death, God utterly abolished Judaism, leaving the one universal church, the body of Christ, which had begun with the 12 apostles and empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In less than 3 centuries, however, it had degenerated into the Roman Catholic monolith, spreading its corruption to the ends of the earth. Rich and increased with goods, it held political power everywhere, walked hand in hand with the kings of the earth, controlling commerce and suppressing science and industry. It is vividly described in Revelation 17 and 18. But in its lust for more money, it began to sell indulgences. That is, people were allowed to sin if they paid the whore enough money. This outrage moved Luther to rebel and precipitated the so-called Protestant Reformation. This was no real Reformation. Jesus had long ago cleansed his temple, calling his people out of the great whore. We're told that in Revelation 18 and 4. Its solitary benefit was to break the whore's grip over commerce, science, and industry. It also exploded the one corrupt church into scores of new Protestant denominations, all of which immediately became corrupted by commercialism, money, and power. The settlements in Jamestown and Plymouth were not powered by Christians seeking liberty for more pure worship, but by commercial interests lusting to get rich on goods and commerce from the New World. These enterprises failed miserably until they learned to cultivate, you know what it was? Tobacco. Tobacco, the yellow weed. And sell it and export it to the world. Local churches, that is, this country, survived because of tobacco. Sale of tobacco. Local churches, denominated and independent, which succeeded the whore's breakup, quickly learned that the secrets of church growth lay in the money coffers. No one questions the axiom, and the object of the church is to get people, or whatever, by whatever means, argument that end are legitimate. Prayer and preaching the gospel are not good enough. If we are to have baptisms, we must have buildings, gadgets, electronic sound systems, comfort and entertainment. This means money and commerce. The lifeline of such churches is not the prayer meeting, but in the business meeting. The latter thrives at the expense of the former. In fact, business and commerce actually displaces prayer. A person's value or prominence in the church is often measured not by his godliness, but his money and his secular power. And these are rarely attained, not never, but rarely attained by honesty and hard work. The temptation to increase the profit margin is too powerful to resist deceitful advertising, trimming the goods and services and upping the price. This is to say nothing of religious boycotts to purify Procter & Gamble, Hollywood movies, and Disney World, or obligation to attend Marge's Stanley party and buy something because she attended yours. God's house of prayer becomes one of merchandise and then of thieves. The believer's body. Here's where the Lord's presence is centered and made manifest both in a universal and local church, the believer's body. These corporate entities are tabernacles of deity only through the godliness and individual members. That's what described in Malachi 3, 1 through 3, and Matthew 3, 11 and 12. Churches are either holy or unholy by the spiritual condition of its individual members. The cleansing of the temple is an absolute imperative, but it is intensely focused on the temple of God, which is the individual believer's body. When a person comes to Christ, he brings his innate love of money and merchandise with him. He does not yet know the ways of the Lord and has to learn them. Most local churches, already houses of merchandise and dens of thieves, do not help him. They have learned to accommodate carnality and unbelief. Surveys show that only a small fraction of people tithe. If one is unable to trust God's promises of his blessings on tithing, the Christian and Christian giving, he's kidding himself about believing God. If people steal from God, they will much more they'll defraud one another. How contemptible to talk about loving a brother or a sister while callously using them. The church cannot purify individual temples of God, but Christ can, and he does. How does Christ cleanse his temple? He does it individually, personally, one at a time, referring back to our text in Malachi 3:2-3. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap, and he will sit as a refiner and purify of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. He will do it suddenly, unexpectedly. We may be shocked, surprised. We will surely be dismayed when he takes us to the woodshed with a scourge. He will do it thoroughly and effectively. Yes, he'll get the job done. God doesn't fail. And he won't fail in this. Don't worry about it. God's going to get the job done.
Amen.
This is no mere outward cleansing of a building or structure in our text. This is a real cleansing of a real temple of God. And I see him here this morning. It will not be a fun thing. It will be unpleasant, grievous, a hard thing. Lye soap. How many of y'all know what lye soap is? That's a long time before they made that sweet smelling stuff. Mama did it in a wash pot. We had to kill after hog killing day. We made soap same day. Lye soap, refiner's fire, threshing, a lash, and a whip. We are likely to misinterpret what is happening. We may even mistake purifying for persecution. Mistaking chastening and cleansing for persecution is common, but there's a striking difference between the two. Persecution is suffering for righteousness. We experience little of that. But purifying is occasioned by unrighteousness. Big difference. Wrongly interpreting purifying fire as persecution will puff us up with pride, and that will bring on more cleansing to burn out the deceitful self-righteousness. The true value of precious metals is its degree of purity. It does not come out of the earth like that. Silver, gold, brass things, copper things like that. It doesn't come out of the earth like that. It has to be cleansed and purified in the fire. My friend Mark LaCour said, God's seal of approval of his children is always found like gold and silver at the bottom of a furnace of affliction. Finally, for some of you who are here and not yet Christian, lingering in unbelief, let me ask you, would you be saved? Would you be cleansed from your sin? Do you fear your faith is not pure? Do you fear that you have too much sin in your life? Probably. You are absolutely correct on all counts. But Christ has undertaken. To purify you. That's the reason you're here this morning.
Amen.
And to drive the love of sin from you and purify your faith so that you can face, if necessary, the martyr's stake. He will not fail. And we shall be made as pure and holy as He is. Trust Him. Our Father in heaven, we wonder. We wonder. We're amazed at the priceless privilege that we are here this morning while there's a world out there dying in sin, raving, wallowing, perishing, burning, headed for hell. Help us to be aware of the goodness and kindness that You've shown to us, that we are here today. You have a Bible to read. You have ears to hear. And God speaking to your heart. Bless this church. Bless His sweet people. Glorify Yourself in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.